First Peter chapter 1, and we'll find ourselves in verse 11 tonight, verse 12. First Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And the theme has been the greatness of our salvation, as Peter is communicating to believers in the area we call Asia Minor, and speaking to them, many things in this letter, but opening with the greatness of our salvation in Christ, and an appropriate place to start when we're speaking to God's people about the things that matter most to us. And so verses 10 through 12 conclude this section, and he identifies three groups of people or groups that are involved in this consideration of how great our salvation is. He starts with the prophets, saying, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow." They made careful searches and inquiries. They were intensely interested in what God was revealing to them. And verse 12 says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And that's what we looked at last time we were in 1 Peter, the gospel being preached to us by the apostles, or through the apostles by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he finishes with this statement, "things into which angels long to look." And I didn't want to just bypass that little statement. I wanted to just sort of consider this tonight, meditate upon this very thing, that Peter says the greatness of our salvation is something that angels want or desire to look into. And so we want to just think about that tonight, that our salvation is the topic or the subject of intense interest of the angels in heaven, and what we might glean from a consideration of that. Father, we are thankful for your word, and Lord, we are so grateful to be saved and to know that we're rescued from the penalty of our sin, what we deserve because of our sinfulness. And we've been saved, we've been rescued by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we continue to anticipate the conclusion or the fullness of our salvation when he returns from heaven and judges the earth. And so we pray that as we meditate on the greatness of these things once again, God, that you would stir our hearts, that you would warm us to the things of Christ, and give us a joyful reminder of the greatness of it, and a renewed desire to demonstrate the greatness of it in life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just looking at that phrase at the end of verse 12. After this, Peter will carry on into instruction to us. But he says these are things into which angels long to look. And the things, I've never liked that word, things or stuff. The things are the greatness of our salvation. What he's been talking about beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice," and then I carry on to the end of verse 9, "in this you greatly rejoice, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And so speaking of the greatness of our salvation in those terms, he says these are the things into which angels themselves long to look. So we're going to talk a little bit about angels tonight, and considering them, who they are, adds to our awe at what they're doing and what they're interested in here. And the statement that Peter makes is so vivid when he says things into which angels long to look. It's literally a statement that says they're stooping down to observe. It's kind of like the idea of walking along and then something catches your attention And so you stop to analyze it very carefully. You stoop down to look. And that's literally what that phrase is. These are things that angels stoop down to observe. And I don't know if you've ever had kind of a fascination with the subject of angels. I remember reading the Frank Peretti books back in the, 90s or early 2000s. I can't remember when he wrote those. But I found them very fascinating. I know that you don't build a church on Frank Peretti books or anything like that, but I kind of enjoyed the thought and the reminder that there is an angelic realm around us always active. Right now there are angels present here, and they are active. And we forget that there's this whole angelic realm that is vibrant and active and incredible if we could see it. And in those books, he's kind of reminding us of the warfare that's going on around us and has stories related to it. But it's a truth that there are these beings we call angels. We can't see them. God makes them visible at certain points when he determines that. But they're generally invisible creatures that God has made. And it's these angels that Peter says are very interested in your salvation, yours and mine. And so these invisible, these spirit beings that exist in a realm not our own are watching what's happening. And in Scripture, we're taught that one of the aspects of our salvation God has determined is an education of the angels. We realize that our salvation goes beyond just what God does for us. God does a work in us that is a display to all he has created. Satan is learning from our salvation. The angels are learning from our salvation. Every creature God has made is being taught and being and interested in the greatness of our salvation. And so we want to consider why that's so incredible, that angels are interested in our salvation. We want to talk, first of all, about the position of angels, the exalted position angels have, who these angels are. What we know about angels, we know primarily by the encounters we see in Scripture. They're not the subject so much of instruction that's given to us, but we see throughout the Scriptures countless encounters that people have with angels who've come to deliver messages. They've come to protect or to go to war, go to combat against somebody. And so we see these angels throughout Scripture in these different encounters. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of the encounters with the angel of the Lord. And he's described in numerous places in the Old Testament. We have the story of Lot when the angels come and take him out of the city of Sodom. I think of the story of the census David takes, and then he sees the destroying angel working on the people of Israel and carrying out God's judgment. We think of all the prophets and the angels that came and spoke to them and ministered to them. Think of Daniel and all the angelic activity in Daniel. We see all of that happening in Scripture, and yet they remain a bit mysterious to us. There are several things we can know regarding their identity, and that's where we can start, the identity of these beings, these angels. We do know that they're created beings. They didn't exist forever. They're created spirit beings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "By him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And so things in the heavens and things on earth, things visible and invisible. And the invisible creation would refer to these angelic beings that God himself created. And so they're created spirit beings. And I say spirit beings because that's what makes them categorically different from us. And so hard to relate to. Being spirit. We are people of spirit and body. We have bodies and can't understand existence without a body. They're created spirit beings. We also know that these created spirit beings were already created when God created the earth, when he created this world. Job 38 verse 4 says, Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or stretched the line in it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And it's my understanding that when he uses that term, the sons of God, that's a term used of angels in the Old Testament. So they were there when God created the earth, and it says they shouted for joy. So created spirit beings and apparently created before the world of man. We also know that they're personal spirit beings. They're not just vapors. They're very personal spirit beings. They have personalities. They have names. We know there are different types of angels, like we have different nationalities of people. There are cherubim that are identified in Scripture. There are seraphim angels, or burning ones they're called. And so there are different types of angels in heaven. There are different roles for these angels. Some are described as worshiping angels, and their sole existence is to administrate the worship of God in heaven. We're taught about the angels that cease not to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so that's going on right now. That's being said right now in the presence of God. That's their existence. That's what they do. So there are angels that are involved in worship. There are angels that are involved in warfare, that the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. There's combat going on. And we'll talk about that in a moment, that we have the holy angels and the unholy angels, the evil angels, and they're in combat. They're involved in warfare. And we also know that there are ranks of angels. We have those that are above others and those that are subordinate to the ones above them. So there are different ranks of angels. Lots of things we know about their personal being. And the other thing I want to mention is that they are chosen. They're chosen spirit beings. And so when Peter talks about the angels long to look into these things, I believe he's referring only to what we would call the chosen angels or the elect angels. And I get that term from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels." So he uses that description, the chosen angels. So there are some angels that are chosen and there are some that are not. And the question would be, what are they chosen for? They're the chosen angels. And I believe that it represents the fact that there are certain angels that are chosen for God himself. They're chosen to be the holy angels, and there are those that are not. And so the chosen angels would represent the holy angels, as they're called in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. God's holy angels. And that reminds us that just as man fell into sin, there were angels that fell into sin as well. And just to briefly describe that, we have the image in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "A great dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." And it says that the sign appeared in heaven. And it would seem that that's a description of the great red dragon being Satan and his fall from heaven and taking a third of the angels with him. And so those would be the fallen angels or the unchosen angels. And my understanding is when we talk about angels being chosen, it's just like we talk about ourselves, chosen before the foundation of the world as God's people. But God didn't choose angels to be redeemed, did he? So in what sense did he choose them? And I believe he chose them not to fall. So the choosing of the angels, the holy angels, is God's choice of them that they might not fall with Satan. If God hadn't chosen them, they would have all fallen with Satan. But these ones didn't. They're the chosen. So they're chosen spirit beings. That's their identity. I also want to think of their superiority. to us as beings. Think of the kind of being that these are, as holy, heavenly beings above us and beyond us, that they are superior to us in power. They possess awesome power to destroy. They possess awesome power to influence the affairs of men. We can't discount how powerful angels are. They're superior to us in power. And they're superior to us in glory. Power and glory. And I would add to that probably that that's only for a time. There will come a time when our glory exceeds that of the angels. But presently, they're superior to us in power and in glory. And when they appear in Scripture, men are tempted to worship them. That's how powerful, that's how glorious they are. In fact, in Revelation 19, when John is seeing an angel, it says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And so he sees this angel, and it's so glorious, he's tempted to fall down and worship him. And remember, John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen the Christ glorified, and yet when he sees the glory of this angel, he's tempted to fall down and worship. So the power and the glory of angels is impressive to us. And it's important to have the greatness of these beings in our minds, to think of their greatness, their power, and their glory, to now see, what are these angels that are so powerful, so magnificent, what are they doing? What is of primary interest to them? And Peter tells us here that the thing that angels long to do is to look into my salvation and your salvation. That's the thing that is of great interest to them, impresses them so much, is the things of our salvation. So the humble occupation of angels is what I want to consider next. The exalted position and then the humble occupation. So going from their greatness to their humility. These awesome beings that God has created are humble servants. Just as I read in that verse where the angel says to John, "I'm just a fellow servant of yours. Worship God alone." They're servants. They're created as servants. They're obedient servants of God, obedient servants of His. And I think we should all, as God's people, be impressed by their immediate, enthusiastic, and unfailing obedience to God. When we recognize our own limited obedience and the fact that we give Him so much grief, we look at the obedience of angels, and it should be a testimony to us to see how immediately and aggressively they obey the will of God. So they're obedient servants of God and helpful servants of God's people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" And so the writer of Hebrews describes angels as those who serve God's people, ministering spirits. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 says, "See that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And those words of Jesus are kind of the basis for what we see about guardian angels. People talk about guardian angels, and they kind of go to that verse. But Jesus does describe the fact that there are angels that are serving and watching over people. And so the people of God. So they're helpful servants of God's people. And they serve us, I think, in two primary ways. First of all, as messengers. That's kind of a primary way. In fact, the word angel is sometimes translated messenger because that's kind of their identity in Scripture, is they're messengers sent from God. In the book of Revelation, when we're talking about the angel of the different churches, that you could talk about the messengers that God has prepared for the different churches. And so one of their primary services to us is as messengers from God. We think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Think of Mary and Joseph. You think of the shepherds out in the field as Jesus is born, and the angels are coming to bring a message to these people. And a question we might have, just by way of a little bit of a rabbit trail, is do angels still do this? Do they still communicate messages from God? And I would say not in this way. And I would think if an angel had a message to come and tell us right now, I'm pretty sure he's already said it. When he said to the apostles on the Mount of Olives, why do you stand here looking up into the heavens? The same Jesus will come in just the same way as you've seen him go. And I think the angels would just say that same. That's kind of what their message would be. Jesus is coming back. And so I feel like, no, God doesn't really need the angels to deliver messages. We have the Word of God, and we know what's next. We exist in this moment waiting for the return of Christ. But they're given as messengers for God's people and also as soldiers. They're soldiers of God that are fighting for us. And if we could only see that, I think it would just devastate us. It would awe us to see the combat going on in the heavenly realm. You can think of the story of 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, when the armies are gathered around and the servant of Elisha says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And he says, "Are you kidding me?" And he prays that God would open his eyes so he can see. And he does. And he sees the angels that are gathered around in this great combat. Powerful beings functioning as servants. And that's what these angels are. And so again, back to what Peter says. These powerful beings serving us are preeminently interested in the greatness of our salvation. Those are the things in which angels long to look. So thirdly, the intense investigation. That these angels are yearning to stoop down and observe. What does this mean? That the angels long to look into these things. We know that our salvation is the subject. That's the subject of their investigation. The things into which angels long to look is our salvation. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, that's the subject here. The prophets investigated, the apostles proclaimed, and now the angels long to look into these things. Our salvation. And so the angels longing to look into our salvation, what could we possibly think of as what they would be looking into regarding our salvation? Primarily, I would say the provision of it is intensely interesting to them. The fact that the Son of God became one of us and offered himself on the cross, I think, is immensely intriguing to the angels in heaven. They know the glory of heaven. They know the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They see it. And to watch as the Son of God took on human flesh and came into this world and provided our salvation is immensely interesting to them. They long to look into that, to observe it more closely. So the incarnation of Christ, the spiritual birth of a believer, I think is immensely interesting to them. To watch a sinner in rebellion against God be born again by the Spirit of God and become God's child is immensely interesting to the angels. All aspects of our salvation, the provision of it. But I think another way we can look at this, when they long to look into it, is not only the provision of our salvation and what it involves, but the completion of it. It could be that when Peter is saying angels long to look into these things, that he isn't so much describing an investigation into the work of our salvation, but an anticipation of what's coming. That they long to see the conclusion, that they know it's coming, and they watch as God is providing all of this, and they long to see it finally all worked out. In other words, the second coming of Christ and the conclusion of all this great work of salvation. So the yearning to look would be a longing of anticipation. And we know that all creation is longing for this work to be finished. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, if the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And so he describes this anxious longing, waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of men. And those same terms are what Peter's describing here. This angelic interest, he says, is a yearning or a lusting that they long, they yearn to look into these things. And so it could be that he's referring to the conclusion of our salvation. But to properly understand this, I think we have to remind ourselves of a couple more things. We don't want to get the impression that the angels just can't understand anything that's going on regarding it, and they long to understand it. And it doesn't make any sense at all to them. I don't think that's the case. Their knowledge of our salvation is extensive. In fact, I believe that when they see us being saved, they're more aware of what's going on than we are initially. Their knowledge is extensive. It's not that they don't get it. So Peter isn't describing that angels long to understand what's going on, and they just can't figure it out. So what don't they have that they seem to want? Because it's like the angels don't have something that they're yearning for. They're longing to be a part of it. What is it that is lacking, that they're yearning for? I think it's perspective. I would say thirdly, their perspective on all these things is limited. The interest of the angels is the interest of an outsider. They're watching as ones who are not part of this. They're not part of this great work of salvation. They're involved in it, but they're watching and they're observing and they're learning from the outside. And they know that, and they're looking into this, and I think their yearning relates to a relationship that we have with God that they don't. And so their perspective on all these things is regarding the relationship they have and the relationship that we have. We understand it and we participate it in a way in which they don't and they never will. But as I thought about that, I also realized we can't get the impression that the angels are envious, that they wish they could have what we have and they're coveting, right? That would be sinful. So they're not coveting. They're not sinning here as they look at what God's doing for us and they're saying, wow, I wish we could be part of that. I don't think that's it at all. That would be coveting or envy. What it is, when you think about it, what these angels are doing is just a thrilling awe at what is going on with us and God and this great work of salvation. A thrilling awe and wonder at what they are beholding. They're seeing it, and they're stopping to look down with intense awe and wonder, longing and yearning to look more closely into these things. A thrilling awe and wonder at what they are seeing as sinners like you and I are being transformed into the children of God. And so the conclusion of this, as I thought about what we learn from this, Peter shares this with us for some reason, right? These are things in which angels long to look, and you think, okay, you know, we'll accept that. Why did Peter share that with us? When we think of who the angels are and what God has created them for and what they're capable of, the fact that they're so interested in yours and my salvation should convict us. That their enthusiasm, I'll call it enthusiasm, their enthusiasm is convicting. I think we go through moments where we're thrilled and we're just awed by this great work of salvation that God is accomplishing in us, right? Hopefully when we're in church, we're impressed and we're thrilled and we have our minds engaged with the greatness of salvation and that I was dead in my trespasses and sins and now I'm a child of God, I'm on my way to heaven. And someday I'll even rule over these beings called angels. It's so incredible. It's so magnificent. And then Monday comes, right? Life moves on, and we have to take care of things. And it's good to be reminded that there are beings that are so much more powerful, so much more capable, so much more glorious than we are, that are just awed and thrilled about my salvation. That's convicting. If they are, well, then probably I should be too. Longing to look into and to see and to know the conclusion of all these things that God has done. If this life, as a Christian, seems uninspiring, maybe trivial or mundane, I think we can learn a lesson from these angels. What God is doing for us and what we're considering here in these evening messages on the greatness of our salvation is not dull or trivial or mundane. I think we could meditate and look into the greatness of our salvation and take time to consider the greatness of God's love for us, the greatness of our place in creation, the greatness of what God is accomplishing right now and what He's shown us He's going to accomplish in the days ahead. That should thrill us and be the subject of our constant awe and investigation, just like it is for the angels. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for being the giver of life and the creator of all things. And Lord, we've talked a bit about the angels that You've created that are at work around us even now. And Lord, fulfilling Your will for them. And Lord, it does humble us to consider their eagerness, their interest, and their thrill in our salvation as it's being worked out. Lord, we pray that as You show Your goodness and Your love by what You're doing in us to them, as You reveal to them the greatness of who You are and the greatness of what You're providing, Lord, we pray that we ourselves would never lose sight, never lose interest in exploring and considering and observing the greatness of this work of salvation. We thank You that we've taken today to do so. Lord, we've opened Your word and we've considered again the work of Christ and the salvation He's provided. And now we ask, God, that You help us as our hearts and our minds are drawn back to this present world and to the distractions of this life, we not lose sight, but like the angels of heaven, long to look into and consider the greatness of the things You've done for us. We thank You and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.